Good morning. It is certainly a blessing and an honor to be with you this morning, to spend some time with you as we mine the scriptures, as we come and come to a greater understanding of our Lord and come to a greater understanding of who He expects us to be. Thank you for the way that you worship this morning, for the men who've led us. It's been a great blessing. If you're visiting with us, we are certainly glad that you're here. And we hope to get to know you better and to hope that you stick around so we can talk with you. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke a parable that we refer to as the parable of the sower. And what Jesus was doing in that parable was really showing the kind of hearts, the kind of responses that people are going to have to the Word of God. There are going to be some like the seed that was sown beside the road where the evil one comes and snatches it away. There are going to be some like the seed that was sown on rocky soil who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. But when time of persecution and affliction come, they fall away. There's going to be some like the thorny soil where they hear the word, they receive it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches begin to choke it out and it becomes unfruitful. Then there are going to be some like the good soil who hear the word and they accept it as the truth and they begin to bear fruit and be productive in the kingdom. Let me ask you this question. What does that look like? What does this good and honest heart look like? What ought to characterize our life if we want to be that good soil? I mean, whether or not we realize that we are all going to be one of those kinds of people. We're either going to be the thorny soil or the good soil or the rocky soil. And I think we all want to be that good soil, that good and honest heart. But what characterizes someone who seeks to be that in their life? What attitude and mentality needs to be present in each one of us if we're going to be that those people who have good and honest hearts? And to answer that question, I want to turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8 with me. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about properly responding to the Word of God. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, in the context of this chapter, the people of Jerusalem have rebuilt the walls. And now they gather together as one man, a united people, before Ezra the scribe. And Ezra the scribe is reading the law, and the people of Israel respond with a good and honest heart here. And what I want to do for our time this morning is consider four ways that Israel responds to the Word of God that ought to characterize us if we're going to be that same kind of people, if we're going to properly respond to God's Word. The first one is that they were attentive to God's Word. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8, they were attentive to God's Word. Nehemiah 8 in verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man at a square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Notice verse 3. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This is the first characteristic that ought to describe us as the people of God, to be attentive to His word. I want you to notice how long, think about how long he reads, early morning to midday, and they were giving their attention to the Word of God for that period of time. You know, when something is important to us, we pay attention to it, right? I mean, if your hobby is woodworking, and you hear somebody talking about woodworking, it catches your attention because it's something that you enjoy. It's something that's important to you. If it's sports and someone's talking about sports, that catches your attention. But for the people of Israel, their great joy here, their great delight was in God's law. It's something that they cherish. It was important to them. And so they gave their attention to it. And we see how important it was by the fact that they were giving of themselves. They sacrificed for it. They were willing to be there from early morning to midday, 6 hours or so. How willingly would we be to give up 6 hours of our day to come and just listen to the Word of God read? We're busy people, right? We have jobs, we have things to do, tasks to accomplish, people to see. But I think we can learn something from Israel here. In the way that they delighted and paid attention to God's Word. And it revealed how important it was to them. It spoke to the depths to which they loved God and His Word. It was more important to them than anything else at that moment. As we examine our hearts this morning, what is our attitude towards God's Word? And the reality is the fact that you're here this morning reveals that it is important to you. It is your delight. It's something that you enjoy. You wouldn't be here if that weren't the case. What about if we stayed for another 3 hours? I'm not saying we are. But what if we just stayed for another 3 hours to read God's Word? Would you still be attentive to it? When we come together on opportunities like this, when we come together to worship the Lord and to study His Word, what makes it so important is not the people who are reading it, but who we're reading about. That we get an opportunity to come and understand the mind of God. That we get an opportunity to come and know Him better. And to come to know the kind of people He wants us to be. And for that reason, we ought to give our wholehearted attention to it. And it's that truth that brings about a great joy and delight for His Word. It deserves and demands our utmost attention. To ignore the Word of God or be indifferent towards it is to our own peril and destruction. In the book of Hosea, if you think back to the minor prophets, Hosea spoke about the dangers of being indifferent or unattentive to the Word of God. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." I mean, you think back to the Old Testament or just all throughout the Bible, how many people ruin their lives because they didn't pay attention to God's Word? I mean, you think about Uzzah. As he touched the ark when it was not commanded. You think about Nadab and Abihu who offer strange fire before the Lord that God did not command. And it all goes back to paying attention to His Word. And as we look at our own lives, I think we can also realize and see in our own lives how we've made choices that have led us down the wrong path all because we didn't pay attention to what God was speaking to us through His Word. And so as we learn from Israel, let's strive to show that same dedication, that same attentiveness, that same commitment to God's Word that they showed in their life. That's the first thing that needs to characterize us. If we're going to be that good and honest soil, that good soil that receives the Word of God. Consider a second thing with me though. They respected God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, I don't know why it's like that on the screen, but Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Turn there with me. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and consider their respect for God's Word. Verses 5 and 6. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, that says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen.' While lifting up their hands, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Did you notice the way that they respected God's Word here? As Ezra stands before the people, as he opens the law, they too stand up, showing their respect for the Word of God. And we see that respect in the way that they worship God. They shout, "Amen, amen," meaning, "Let it be so, let it be so." They lift up their hands, which was a Jewish custom, to turn their palms upward to say, "Lord, we stand before you empty-handed. Our dependence is wholeheartedly on you." And they bow their faces to the ground and worship the Lord. Brothers and sisters, their worship was an expression of their humility and dependence upon God. I want you to notice when God's Word is opened and when it is read before us, worship is our natural reaction, isn't it? Worship should be our first response to listening to the Word of God. Because we are humbled and we see our insignificance compared to God's greatness and majesty. Every time we open up the Word of God, we are reminded how worthy He is of our respect, of our honor, of our adoration. And like David, when we consider the heavens and how God has displayed His splendor in the heavens, when we consider the work of His hands, the sun and the moon that He ordained, we ask the same question as David: who is man? What is man that you're mindful of us? Who am I, Lord, that you would care so much for me to give your son to redeem me from my sin? God is worthy of everything we could ever give him and so much more. Yet even if God had not paid the price for our redemption, he would still be worthy of our praise because he's our creator and we are made in his image. And so as our Creator, we ought to honor His Word, just like Israel did here. One of the ways we show that respect for His Word is by recognizing God's authority as our Creator. As our Redeemer, we need to recognize that He reigns as King, as Isaiah 52 in verse 7 talks about. And as our God, He has every right to tell us how we are to live our lives. As our Creator, He has the right to tell us how He wants to be worshipped. And He has the right to set the terms of pardon for salvation. The Lord is King. And we are just citizens in His kingdom. And we need to trust that as our King, God knows what is best for us and has revealed that to us in His Word. His divine power, as Peter talks about, has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I want you to stop for a moment and think about the implications of that. Think about what the Word of God does for us in our lives. That it teaches us more about Him and what He expects from us. That it reproves us, it rebukes us when we're going the wrong way. It corrects us. It shows us what we need to change and it trains us in what is right. It is what is makes us complete and equips us for God's work. Let me ask you this question then. If that is what the Word of God does for us, if this is the sufficiency of the Word of God, what could we ever create that would be better than that? What could we ever come up with that could be better than what God has already given us in His Word? And so, brothers and sisters, we reveal how much we respect and honor God's Word when we let it be what guides our paths and direct our steps. Yet at the same time, we show our contempt for His Word when we try to be the ones who direct our own paths. And so like Israel, may we continue to honor God's Word by recognizing that authority. I want to consider a third thing though. Number three, they were pierced by God's Word. I think that's the third aspect here that represents what this good soil is all about. That they were pierced when they opened up God's Word. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 with me. verse 9 through 12. Notice what's said here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 through 12. It says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went away to eat and to drink, to send portions and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them." I know in this chapter, this section, there's a lot of joy, and we'll talk about that. But I want you to notice verse 9, that all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. When Ezra was reading from God's law, when he was speaking about God's word, they were convicted by their sin. In fact, if you go and look at the next chapter in Nehemiah chapter 9, there is this powerful prayer that is given that shows how God has been compassionate and merciful, how God has been faithful to his people all along. And yet at the same time, they've been rebellious and disobedient. Nehemiah emphasizes in this prayer, where the people confess their sin, that God has blessed his people immeasurably. That he has provided for Israel in the wilderness for these 40 years. He has provided bread from heaven, water from the rock. The people of Israel were never in want. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't swell. And yet, what was their response to all of that? They were rebellious and disobedient. They cast God's law behind their backs. They had turned from to serve idols instead of the true and living God. And they hardened their heart to God's commandments. Yet through all of that, God was still compassionate to his people. You see, when we have a heart that desires to do God's will, when we open up his word, and we see how gracious God has been to us, and yet how rebellious we have been to him, it pierces our heart. It convicts us of our sin and our shortcomings. It is something that humbles us. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "The word of God is living and active, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You know, as we look at our own lives, it's not hard for us to see that we at many times stand in the shadow of Israel. I mean, think about how good God has been to us. The blessing that he showers upon us both physically and spiritually. The fact that he gave his son for us. Yeah, think about how many times we've turned our backs on him. How many times we've cast his law behind us. And it pierces our heart. It humbles us when we begin to think about that. As important as it is, though, as crucial as it is to mourn and weep over our sin, we also have to remember that God comforts those who mourn. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I think this is what Ezra and Nehemiah is getting at here. That our sorrow can be turned into joy when we turn back to God with a heart of repentance. "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's what he wants them to understand. That you can rejoice, that you know God's law. And that by turning to him, you find forgiveness. I think that's an important lesson for us to grasp as well. God certainly wants us to mourn over our sin and to be grieved at what our sin has done to God and what it has done to our relationship with him. But we cannot wallow in our sin and never move forward. We have to press on with a change of heart that leads to a change of mind that leads to a change in action. I think one of the greatest tools in our adversary's toolbox Is it to try to discourage us to the point where we just give up and quit altogether? That we look at our life and we see a lot of things that we struggle with. A lot of failures that we find over and over again. The same temptations we keep succumbing to. And I think our adversary is delighted when we just give up and quit and never move forward in that. But like the prodigal son, we must come to our senses and return home to our Father. And I want you to notice when we come home to our Father, He stands ready and willing to forgive us as we come on His terms. And that is a cause for joy and celebration. Because we were lost in sin and now we have been found. That's what Nehemiah and Ezra is talking about here. There's rejoicing that goes on in heaven when one sinner repents. And so yes, be pierced by your sin. And mourn over it. But press on. Let that lead you to repentance and returning home to God and rejoice knowing that you're right with Him. I'll share one last point with you and we'll end this morning. They were obedient to God's Word. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, you see this. Their obedience to God's Word. Look at chapter 8 verse 13. Nehemiah 8, starting in verse 13. It says, "Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And so they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written.' So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." I want you to notice that this is what is the crux of the matter. This is the culmination of everything we've been talking about. That everything is supposed to lead to this point where we are obedient to God's Word. It started with their attentiveness as they heard the law read. And with their respect for God's Word and honoring His authority to be pierced by what was said. But to ultimately lead them to keeping God's commandments. And so as these people gather together and they seek to gain insight from the law, they find that the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles had not been kept since the days of Joshua. And here the seventh month had come. And really, the Feast of Booths was all about remembering how God had provided for His people all through the wilderness. And so as we read, they made these booths for themselves and they lived in them, seeing and remembering how their forefathers had done that. God had commanded that all the way back in Leviticus chapter 23. And it was supposed to be a perpetual statute throughout all of their generations. And I want you to notice that as they realized that they were not faithful to this, that they were not keeping this, they had a heart of obedience. And they realized that they needed to start putting this into practice. You know, God has always expected His people to be an obedient people. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So Jesus stresses our obedience to be doing the will of God. In James chapter 1, He talks about not being merely hearers of the word, but doers of it. It's one thing for us to listen to God's word. But another to put that into practice into our lives, just like Israel did here with the Feast of Booths. But I want you to consider what the outcome was as they were obedient to God's word. Look at verse 17 again. Nehemiah 8, verse 17. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. And the sons of Israel had not indeed done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And notice this. And there was great rejoicing. I want you to notice that rejoicing is a byproduct of those who are obedient to God and live with a clean conscience. Submission to God is what brings a blessing in our lives. And there's something to rejoice about. Have you ever thought how many times rejoicing and obedience are connected together throughout the Word of God? If you look at the book of Acts, you see in Acts chapter 2, when the people are obedient and they're baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, what do they go on doing? You see a sense of joy as they keep the apostles' teaching and they spend time with one another. They praise God. There's a sense of joy in that. In Acts chapter 8, as the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized, he rises up from the water and goes on his way rejoicing. In Acts chapter 11, as Gentiles are come to the Lord and obey the gospel, Barnabas comes to Antioch, and the first thing he does is see the grace of God, and he rejoices. Obedience and rejoicing are connected together. As we open up the Word of God and we give our attention to it, there may be things in our life that we've not been keeping. And I pray and I hope that we would have that same heart of obedience so that we can go on our way rejoicing. As you look at your life this morning, my question to you is, can these characteristics be seen in your life? Are you like this good soil that has the good and honest heart? Are you receptive to God's word? Are you properly responding to His word? And Israel modeled what that looks like with attentiveness, giving the word of God our time and devotion, with respecting His word, by honoring God's authority, by being pierced by what the word of God reveals in our life, our sin and our shortcomings. And ultimately coming to a point of obedience. If you're here this morning, and you look at your life, and you know that you're not a child of God, you know that there are things in your life that you have to correct. Maybe you know what you need to do in making your life right with God. Will you have that same obedient heart that Israel had? If you need to put on Christ and baptism, and you know you need to do that, will you come with a heart of obedience and obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, and you go on your way rejoicing? As a child of God, if you're struggling with staying attentive to the Word of God or keeping it as faithfully as you should, or maybe you realize that there's some things, the Word of God has pierced your heart because of the sin in your life, and you want to make things right. If we can help you this morning, won't you come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?